Good early morning. Continue our study through the book of Hebrews. It brought to mind something. You know, we like to set aside those who are doing great things in a particular area. You know, the garden club will have the yard of the month. The chamber of commerce may have business of the year or volunteer of the year. The school will have teacher of the year or principal of the year, student of the year. Some schools really get detailed and say student of the month. Or maybe they're just glad they had one that did well that month. I don't know. But we have highlight. I mean, sports teams have championships, and then they have the MVP. But you notice in church life, we really don't set aside those who are stellar. No, we're really trying to be humble and meek. We don't have, you know, church member of the month, tither of the year. That might be a good idea, though. Maybe they'd encourage some folks, you know, we don't do those things in church life. Why? Because the MVP for us is Jesus. That's why. It's because it's not about us. It's not about making ourselves look good. It's all about us magnifying Christ. That's the whole point. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews that we see the authors trying to get to these Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism, is he's always comparing this. Listen, look what you left. Jesus is the real MVP. Jesus is the one you need to stay focused on. He is the true Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the sacrifice that God told you about. Today is going to sound like a Sunday school lesson for a little while. Why? Because it's real important for us to understand why the author keeps referring back to that old sacrificial system that just didn't work for him anymore. Have your Bibles turned with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 8, 1 through 13. So as we begin reading, in verse 1, we begin to understand a little bit about, more about, and focusing on what the author's trying to really push. And he does this for several chapters to really drive home the point of what the people need to focus on in this early church, to convince them over again to stay focused on Jesus. He says, now the main point in what has been said is this. Verse 1 begins. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, speaking of Jesus, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Remember, Jesus didn't qualify to be a Levitical priest. He was from the tribe of Judah. Now, if we were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there were those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which it was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Jesus again, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So he's saying, listen, Jesus is the author of the better covenant that God has given to you. Verse 7 says, but if that first covenant had been faultless, in other words, if it would have been the right thing, in other words, if it would have been enough, there would have been no occasion sought for a second one. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, and he's quoting Jeremiah 31, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Oh, that's powerful. Let's pray together. God, take your word. Teach us. Bring it deep inside of our hearts, God. Lord, maybe there's some things about this old covenant we do not understand. But the author hits so hard about Jesus, 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 Lord. And that's who our focus is on, as our Savior. Lord, walk with us through the Scripture. Teach us today what you have us learn so that we can grow closer to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there are several things in this passage of Scripture that we need to grasp. But the first one is this. Is the high priest is seated on the throne. So the author tells of the posture of Jesus as a celestial high priest in the temple of God. Verse 1 tells us what he's doing. Now the main point, what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat. That's real important. You can underline that in your Bible. As a high priest, taking his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God. Now remember, right hand doesn't mean, literally mean, right hand on the side of. Right hand means in the position of power. So when you look inside the temple, you remember we studied Revelation, there's only one throne. Who sits on the throne? Jesus. So he's in the power position, the throne he's seated. Jesus is sitting down. This demonstrates the superiority of Jesus as high priest. Jesus sat down, and this proves he is greater, superior high priest than any that came before him or after him. So let's put this in perspective. We have to understand a little bit about what went on in the Old Testament with the Old Covenant. You see, when Moses met with God on the mountaintop, God gave him this covenant, and he gave him the Ten Commandments, and he gave him exact dimensions and directions how to build a tabernacle. Why? Because that was the place now that God was going to meet with Moses and meet with the high priest so this high priest could intervene for the people. Why? Because they were so sinful that God could not go to them directly or he'd have killed them all. If God came to us directly in America, he'd probably kill us all. So the Israelites that he just brought out of Egypt, they were there. He's trying to form them and form a relationship with them. Their sin was so great, God told Moses, build a tabernacle. I will meet with you there, and I will meet with Aaron. I will meet with the high priest there. And here's the dimensions of it. He gave them exact dimensions of what they needed to build. And what it was an outer court. And then inside the building over the shed. So the outer court was open like a yard. And then the inner court, or the next was the meeting place where the priest did. It was called the holy place, and then there was the holy of holies. So there's two sections, and a big curtain separated them. And each of those areas had specific furnishings that God ordained, even gave them dimensions and told them exactly what to do with it. So they had this process that they needed to go through. One of the first things they needed to do in the first furnishings that you encounter was a brazen altar. They called it brazen because it's made out of bronze. This is where they had to sacrifice an animal to give to God. They had to remove the blood out of this spotless lamb. No blemishes, no flaws, couldn't be sick, couldn't be lame, couldn't be weak. In other words, you could not bring me the trash of your crop. It had to be the first fruits. In other words, it had to be the very best that you had. The very best. So they brought the very best of the lamb. These priests who were ordained out of the tribe of Levi, they had to slit the throat of that little lamb and draw the blood out. And they would skin this little lamb, and they would put him on this brazen altar. And they would stoke up the coals underneath to burn this altar, this burnt offering. The smoke going up in the heaven represented prayers going up to the people. Then the priest would go to the altar. The next thing would be this bronze laver. In other words, it was a place that they, a pool where they would wash their hands at. So they would wash their hands and their feet, because a priest could not go into the holy place with dirty hands or dirty feet. It was a sign of cleansing. If they went in there, it was a defilement of themselves toward God, and God would kill them. So he gave them reason enough to wash before they went in. Then after they washed, they could go inside the holy place. Inside this particular area, to your right was a table, all laid in gold, made out of acacia wood. But inlaid in gold, there had 12 loaves of bread on this. Each loaf represented one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 sons of Jacob. Each one represented a clan. Each one represented a tribe of Israel. And these 12 cakes faced God. In other words, that was their representation of being face to face with God. A loaf of bread, unleavened bread. It stayed off to your right. Off over on the left-hand side, there was what we know today as a menorah. It was a huge, huge candelabra, so to speak, menorah, with 7 candles on it. Each had a wick, all fed from olive oil. Only the high priest could go in 2 times a day, morning and evening, trim the wicks on this, and refill the olive oil. That was the only source of light inside this area. It was completely dark. Before you go into the Holy of Holies, the place where God met with the high priest, there was also another altar, a little golden altar, an altar of incense. This altar of incense is where the high priest would take the blood that they had from the sacrificial animal and go sprinkle it on this altar. And they would take coals out there from where the animal had been sacrificed and put coals in this altar. And when the blood and the incense hit this coal, a beautiful, sweet aroma came up. It filled the area with sweetness. The blood representing the blood of that sacrifice that covered the sins of the people. But the incense brought joy and love. It was a sign of worship for God. And only one time a year, the high priest of the Day of Atonement, could he enter to the next place, the Holy of Holies, to meet with God. See, their sins had only been covered. That day, the high priest could go in. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. This golden box contained 3 things: the 10 Commandments, the law that God gave to Moses. That was the covenant that he made with the people. There was also a jar of manna, which God kept the people alive for 40 years eating manna. And you're having leftovers for lunch. And also there was Aaron's rod that had budded, representing the priesthood, representing the miracles of God. That this cane had budded, this rod that had been cut for years. Three items. On top of this golden box, this Ark of the Covenant, there was the commitment that God made to the people. You follow these things, we have this relationship. Top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. There were two cherubim, two angels, standing at attention like when God's presence came in. All symbolic. But this mercy seat represented the presence of God, that God would meet with the high priest and receive their offerings for the sin, covering their sins for the. You see how symbolic this is? But you know what? Those priests had to make a sacrifice morning and night every day of the week. They had to go through this whole process every day of the two times a day. Every day they had to make sacrifice to cover over the sins of the people. Every day, two times a day. Always had to repeat. Always had to wash. Always had to sacrifice. Always had to light the candles. Over and over and over, year after year after year. And there was still no forgiveness of sin. No salvation. Only a covering over. So God could actually have a relationship. So the people could actually have access to God. That's how holy God is. How dare we take God for granted? Think he's some magic genie in the sky to give us what we want. And he'd be here for all the things that we wish for in life. Who do we think we are? We're no better than those Israelite people who lived and had to sacrifice daily. But God says, I have something new for you. Something we need to understand. That verse 1 tells us, day after day, these priests had to go through there. I named all these furnishings inside of there. 7 of them. From the brazen altar on the outside to the Ark of the Covenant. Something I did not mention. There's no seat. There's no chair. There's no stool. There's no bench. The high priest never got a break. The priest on the outside never got a break. They always had to sacrifice. It was always over and over and over again. Well, what does verse 1 say about Jesus? The high priest, the great high priest. What does verse 1 say about him? He says, a high priest. He is the one. Remember what verse 1 says. Now the main point is this, that we have said this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat. You see, Jesus finished all those sacrifices. His job is done. It's completed, over with. Man, Jesus is the superior high priest. He is the one who sat down, telling us that his work is done. His sacrifice never has to be repeated, ever again. We don't come to church to repeat a sacrifice. We don't do that. There's no way that we can crucify Christ again. Make another sacrifice for our sin. Jesus has done it all. That's why it's Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus church attendance. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus the Lord's Supper. It's not Christ plus good works. It's not Christ plus a mass. Christ plus your prayers. Christ plus. It's not that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the great sacrifice for us. He's the high priest. That he is the one who mediates for us. His sacrifice completed it all. That's when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished! It's finished!" He did everything, everything. His sacrifice, once for all, paid for our sins, all past, present, future. They're totally paid for in Jesus. His posture and his position in heaven gives us this affirmation that his work as Redeemer and Savior is completely done. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." This is after the resurrection and the ascension and of Jesus into heaven. He took his position as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, great high priest. In the Old Testament, under that old covenant system, the devil had access to God and he accused the people of their sins over and over. But when Christ came and Christ died on the cross, he resurrected from the dead, he ascended into heaven. We have here record in Revelation say that when he ascended to the throne, when he became the power in God, he became the great high priest, took the position on the throne, that the devil was kicked out. He had no more access to God to accuse you or to accuse me of our sins. Why? Because there's a new covenant in town, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's amazing thing that Jesus has done for us. Verse 3 of Hebrews 8 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and it is necessary that this high priest offer something too." Those old priests in the old covenant, can you imagine the author of Hebrews trying to get these Christians to understand? Listen, those priests had to offer over and over again, but Jesus was the one-time only offer. One time. This new covenant. The second thing we see about the new covenant, these priests and high priests acted as a mediator between God and Israel. God is the one who made this covenant. The old covenant and the new. And the sacrificial system in order that their sins be avoided by God, the wrath of God be avoided and not poured out on them and destroy them. And this is all, that old covenant was all a foreshadowing of what great things Jesus will be doing. Jesus is now the mediator. I can just see this pastor pleading with his people, say, listen, do not go back to where you came from. Don't go back there. Listen, it was insufficient. It was flawed. God made that covenant with y'all, but you broke it. He gave us a new one in Christ. Because of grace and mercy toward us. All of that was a foreshadowing of the thing that Jesus would do for us. Verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 8 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second one. For finding fault in them," he says, "behold, days are coming." I love this. "Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Jesus is that mediator of the new covenant. He is the one who mediates between a holy God and a sinful people. I'm so glad for Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. It is he who stands between the two to remove the sin barrier that separates us from God. What does he do to bring us together? He satisfied God's demand for justice and man's need for forgiveness. Jesus satisfied God's demand for justice for the sins that we had committed, and we needed forgiveness. That's what Jesus did for us. He offered himself. Hebrews 7, verse 27 says he did once for all when he offered up himself. And sacrificing himself, Jesus brought God and man back together. Don't go back. Stay with Christ. Why? Because Christ is the one who brings you in this relationship with God. That old sacrificial system just covered things up. Now you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, the priest took the blood of the sin offering. Half was sprinkled on the altar, meaning it was given to God. And the other half was sprinkled on the people. In the same way, Jesus was sacrificed to God on a cross. And he applied that blood to God's justice. And the other is applied to our souls of sinful people. He is the mediator of this new covenant. Notice both the old covenant and the new covenant in Christ Jesus were made by God. Verse 8 and 9 tells us, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. Why? Verse 9 says, because they did not continue in the old covenant. Why did God have to make a new one? Because they didn't continue in the old one. Men just wouldn't do what God told them to do. And he could have wiped everybody out. But his love for us compelled him to bring a new covenant. Why is the new covenant better? Because the blood of Jesus saves people from their sin. And because the Holy Spirit, living in God's elect, they have power to keep the law's demands. You have power in the Holy Spirit not to break the law of God, not to break the Ten Commandments. You have the power of God living in you to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. The old covenant was made with Israel, and it was very limited. The new covenant is made through Jesus with people throughout the world. And I know some of you are going to look back at verse 8 and say, no, Brother Kevin, that's not what it says. I'm glad you said that. Because I have your answer. Well, look back what verse 8 says. It says, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That sounds like the same people, don't it? Well, the author is quoting Jeremiah 31. Remember I said that at the beginning? He's quoting Jeremiah 31. What was happening back when Jeremiah wrote that? There was two nations in Israel. The northern portion was the nation of Israel. The southern portion was the nation of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken in captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Judah stayed in captivity for 70 plus years. And little by little, they were released to come back to reestablish the temple, reestablish the walls around Jerusalem and their country. The northern kingdom of Israel never came back. Matter of fact, they intermarried with the Gentiles around. And we know those people as the Samaritans. So when you look at the covenant that God made through Jesus Christ, it was to both Jew and Gentile. See, Samaritans were not considered Jews. They were considered Gentiles. So when you look at that, you have to dig a little deeper. The new covenant is open to all peoples of the world. All peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike. The house of Israel and the house of Judah actually means a new covenant with Jews and Gentiles. That's beautiful. What God has done. Verse 11 of chapter 8 says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest. In other words, I'm now open to everyone in the world. Whosoever will come to me. Whosoever, we like John 3:16. What does it mean? That it doesn't matter where you're from, what background, what color your skin, what ethnicity. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, how many years you spent in jail, how many things you come, what family you came from, how many things that you've done in your life that you would think just destroyed everything, that God would never want you. The exact person God's looking for. Why? Because you're a whosoever, just like I am. You're a whosoever. You see, verse 12 says, and we have this wonderful promise, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Not only in the old covenant, sin was just pointed out. That's all the law did. It was just told you when you messed up. There was really no forgiveness. There was no salvation in that. But Jesus Christ washes our sins away. That's the new covenant. And it's open for anybody. And it's open for all those who by faith and repentance will say yes to Jesus. Will say yes to Jesus and follow Him. Oh, what a great promise we have in that. I can just see this pastor pouring out to these people. Why would you want to leave Jesus, who's opened up salvation to whosoever will, who opened up salvation to all those who would come by faith and repentance? Why would you want to leave Jesus? He's a new covenant, the same God who made the old covenant. He made a new one. Why? Because we didn't follow the old one. But here we are with the new one. And Jesus has done it every. He's done it all for us. Why would you leave that? Because if you leave and you go back to the old covenant, there's no hope for you. Oh, today, church, why would we leave Jesus? Why would we want to go back and play in the world? Why would we want to go back to a life of sin? Why would we want to live a lifestyle that is displeasing to God? And Jesus has done everything for us. He satisfied the justice of God. He paid for our sins to give us forgiveness so that we can live for eternity with Christ in His kingdom. That's what He's done for you. That's what He's done for me. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It's a gift. Have you received your gift of Jesus in this new covenant that He's laid out for you? He is our great high priest. And He intercedes for you, praying for you to live holy and righteous, to live in power in this sin-cursed world. Do you know Jesus today? Listen, don't depend on yourself for your salvation. Don't depend on a religion. Don't depend on a denomination. Don't depend on this pastor. Don't depend on being a Baptist. You depend on Jesus for your salvation. Salvation is in Him. In Him alone. Do you know Him as your Savior today? It's good just to have an idea about this old covenant that He keeps referring back to. Many of you may not have ever even heard of that. And it sounds so foreign to you. It's just to give us a little foundation, a little understanding, to know that Jesus is everything. Jesus is the one that all of that stuff pointed to in Christ. He is the one who saves us from our sin. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank You for this word. God, thank You that You did not leave us in an old covenant. Because we too here in 2021, honestly, God, we wouldn't be faithful to that either. Even with our soul riding on the line, God, we just wouldn't. Father, I pray today that anyone in the sound of my voice that hears this message, that Jesus is the only hope for our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It's a gift. when we put our faith in Him in repentance of our sin, we turn from the old life to the new life in Christ. A salvation is ours for all eternity. Oh Lord, today, move through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let someone say yes to you and no to the old life. In Jesus' name.